Christ is coming. Knowing God will totally do all that he said he would and will accomplish all of his plans and all of his purposes. We live in a beautiful fallen world of wondrous beauty and grave danger. Everything that was, I can't wrap my mind around that the lion's going to lay down with the lamb and the baby's going to play with the snake. I just can't. But that is a broken world. And that's what we live in. We've got really beautiful things that have bad sides to them. Sweet gum trees. Yes, I get it. Why is the word sweet in that? Again, maybe, like I said, in the garden they were chocolate. I don't know, but now they're not. Okay, our design for thistles. I mean, let's just go on. Oh, look at the beautiful flower on the thistle. Yeah, until you've had to spend the summer cutting those down and bagging them and doing all sorts of stuff to them. Yeah, no. All right, but obviously the thistle and all these things that bug us that have some sort of beauty have a broken side. And that's the world we live in. Our design, we're designed for a relationship with God that's been broken and causes us to long and to look forward to the restoration of healing. Everything that everyone is seeking somewhere else is counterfeit. God puts a longing for relationship with him. And again, I go back to you're either going to eat an Oreo or a Hydrox cookie. And you know what an Oreo tastes like, and you know what Reese's peanut butter tastes like versus Palmer's waxy, okay, or whatever. Yeah, I'm picking up Palmer's, but that's the way it is, okay? But you see what I'm saying? You have a taste for the real thing, but you keep going for the thing. It's like, no, that's not it. That's us. That's the lost world. For all to be made right, and we long for all to be made right, and an end to sin, and that should humble and comfort believers at the same time. Why are stories so popular? Every ending is they've dealt with all this brokenness, and finally the person makes it right. It's because we all long for that. The problem is how we see it and how we interpret the end. The doctrine of the last things especially focuses on Christ and his return. And the return of Christ is often referred to as the second coming, and a lot of us have heard that. And the first coming of Christ was at Christmas when he came as a babe in a manger and hardly nobody noticed it and everybody got it wrong. Very familiar? A lot of people are going to get it wrong. And if we understand the rapture and we can go both ways on that, I don't know how many people are going to know about the rapture, you know? And the dead in Christ, and you know, there's different things going on there that people, the lost, will explain that away. Like, where did they go? Or it was a nuclear blast. I don't know. I don't want to be there. But I want you to be with us. But here's the deal. The second coming, they're going to know. I'm talking about the rapture. The second coming of Christ. And when Christ returns again, Luke 21:27 says this, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And he will return in glory and power, the power of the cross. We saw at the crucifixion that the earth trembled and the sky darkened because God could not look upon sin. When Christ returns, he will come in power and he will come in glory and there will be no mistake. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We use a lot of this at funerals, but the thing about it is this was written to first century Christians. It's for us also, but they were wondering, hey, Christ ascended. He said he's coming back. What happens when I die if he hasn't come back? And notice what he says, then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Again, this could probably be talking about the rapture before the second coming, because the second coming, everybody's going to know. But the core of Christians' teaching, the core of the Christian hope is Christ's lordship, Christ's sinlessness, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension, and finished Christ's return. Isn't that awesome how we've gone through Easter, but he's coming back, and your next feeling, living for the last things means living knowing he will return as promised. Don't worry about the time. know that he's going to return as promised. This should calm us, and again, it should help us be mindful of the time. And not only has Christ risen, he will return also, the dead will rise. This is kind of where we get it wrong sometimes or miss out, but the resurrection of the dead, all will rise, believers and unbelievers. And we'll get to the reason and the why and all that in a moment, but 1 Thessalonians, going back there, chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the archangel's voice and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." But everybody's going to rise. Easter reminds us that the promise of the resurrection is sure and it is certain, and all will rise, and Christ had to rise so we could rise. Let's think about it. I want you to understand. You can go to all these major religions and all the world religions, whoever started it or whoever they're believing in, you can go to their grave. Where's Jesus? Why is it important that the tomb is empty, that they've never found anything of evidence? I'm not talking about the napkin that he left, okay? That's not him. He is risen. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22 says this, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as Adam all died, so also Christ all will be made alive." And so Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. That's why it's important that he rose. And so your next fill-in, living for the last things means living knowing in the last days all will be raised. Again, society will say everybody's okay. Nope, they're not. Not trying to be mean, but it's time for cold water of reality if we're going to believe God's word. Not all who rise will be with Christ. When we resurrect, it will be the day, judgment day, and there will be two judgments that I will talk about here, and all of us as believers will face one of them, but we won't face the other. On that day, God will judge everyone. God will judge all in righteousness because he is righteousness. Our righteousness is his filthy rags. And now hang on, you guys that are OCD, but here's your next fill-in. In, capital N, righteousness, Christ will judge all. Yes, I couldn't figure out the I, so just go with the slang, okay? All right, but you know, you don't want God to be fair. You want him to be just and you want him to be right. Right now, what we're dealing with is fairness, and I don't think it's too fair. It's whoever's yapping the loudest gets there what's fair for them. Not trying to pick on anybody. Society does not work well with whoever's yapping the loudest. Society works well in righteousness. And our righteousness and justice is very broken because we're in a sinful world. But God sees all. God knows all. So would you rather have somebody judge that has seen, when you can't judge a book by its cover, we've heard that before. A book is a paper thing that you read. It's not on a pad with the words, but they're both kind of good, okay? But here's the deal. So many times we judge, there's those movie previews that basically you saw the movie in the preview and it wasn't that good. And then a lot of times we go word of mouth on things to watch because like that was cruddy. But so many times you judge something by how it looks, and aren't you glad that God knows the heart? David, let's look at David. David was a horrible father. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer, but he was a man after God's own heart. So obviously God saw something. He saw David that when he realized he was wrong, he would go ferociously towards God. You want God to be the judge because he sees all, he knows all, and he is righteous. And so believers will face the first judgment, and it's our deeds. And again, like I said last week, you're not saved because of good works. You're not kept saved because you do good works. You do good works because you are saved. It's just a natural thing. But you're saved, but God's going to weigh, how'd you spend your time? Did you spend your time on useless things? And you're going to put your deeds, you're going to put how you spent your life, Christians, on this altar for God. And we've talked about before, then the holy fire of God is going to come and judge that. And either it'll go up a sweet aroma to God as an offering to him, or it'll go up like wood, hay, and stubble. No substance. And again, You get to heaven, but you smell like you should be in the smoking section. And you know, there's going to be a smoking section in heaven. It's just a joke. But anyway, we're all facing that judgment. Now, I want to be really clear about this. I don't want you to be like, oh, I better be doing good, and I better get enough on my ledger. You're not saved by it. You're not kept by it. You naturally want, we were designed for good works to glorify our Father in heaven. It's just learning to love God. It's just learning to obey God. It's learning to be more about Him than yourselves. Believers offering a pleasing sacrifice will get rewards. And it's not so much about the rewards because you're going to offer them up to God. And you know, we could look up some of those rewards. And you know what? I don't want some of them. You say, well, Pastor, you should want all of them. You should be in the 5-star club or the gold circle club or whatever, you know. But, you know, some of those are dying for your faith. Some of those are suffering, which, you know, if God wants me to go through it, He's going to take me through it. I don't know that I'd volunteer because I'm a wimp on that thing. But you see what I'm saying? We're not going to focus on the rewards. Some of you are old enough that you remember those Sunday school pens. I'm not against it. And then you remember the offering envelopes. They used to have these offering envelopes, and somehow they put 50,000 things that you could do before you went to church. And if you got enough of them, then I don't have to ask my mom, but I think I got some of the pens. Maybe I need to wear them someday so you know I'm a general or whatever. You know, but that kind of reminds me, and somehow we get into the legalism. It was on your offering envelope, and there's like 50,000 questions. Like, one, it's probably good for you to give, but did you bring your Bible? Did you come to church? Have you drank your coffee? Are you breathing? You know? But the thing about it is, who cares if we get rewards? I'm like Charlie and Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory when he gets the ticket and Willy Wonka says, he's telling how everybody got there, and he gets to Willy Wonka and he says, you're just glad to be here, aren't you? Yeah. I'm a friend of God. He calls me friend. We don't need to focus on that, but that's part of how it is. So we're going to be judged for, did we point to God or was our life just spinning wheels? And those who have been made right through Christ, who have been saved, who are accepted Christ's sacrifice, His payment for their sins through faith in Christ, they will be declared righteous. When God looks on me, He sees Jesus. Only one word and only one name. Why am I here? Jesus. We choose those who choose Christ will be declared right and righteous. Those who didn't choose Christ, and again, we go over this a lot, but Satan is saying, well, you guys are sinning me. How can a loving God send people to hell? A loving God gave you free will and a choice. My job is to deliver the mail, and once you have received it, it's on you. That's the pastor, but that's also the Christian's job, to deliver the mail, the good news. But those who do not choose Christ, the unrighteous, because they're unrighteous because they didn't choose Christ's righteousness, their goodness, their works won't go, and they will go to hell forever. Revelations 20, verses 11 through 15 says this, "Then I saw a great white throne, and one seated on an earth, and heaven were filled in His presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the death were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead, and there were in it, and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each one was judged according to their works. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." This is not your pastor going old school. You're either going to accept the last book of the Bible, what he's saying, or not. Because we're not all okay. Again, this is a fire and an urgency that is inside me that people are walking towards a cliff, and we're saying, well, I can't do anything about that. I'm going to keep my mouth shut because they might think I'm a horrible person. I think I would rather choose to go with God than to see them go into eternal punishment forever, hell. Polls show a huge part of Americans believe in heaven and hell, but they all believe they're certainly going to go to heaven. You see that at funerals. You see, a lot of times, yeah, we won't even go there, but how is it possible that we're the fourth largest lost nation in the world and we're all going to heaven? Yeah, this is cold water today. Because this is the world we live in. Part of the problem is the popular concept is heaven is a place of unlimited leisure and sensual or trivial enjoyment. Also, everyone thinks they're going to heaven because at least they're better than their neighbor. Or better, I don't do that. Or this is my line. And you got to go back to, let me help you with this. How many sins send you to hell? And God doesn't rate them. He can't look upon any sin. They're completely missing what the Bible says about heaven, and it's the only gift God can give through his son, Jesus Christ. And the opposite of this is in the presence of God, and it is the absence of God, hell. And the Bible is pretty straightforward about hell. Christ is like he uses like the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. That's a, you need to look at that. That's very clear about hell and about how to get there. And it's through Christ. Hell isn't just a place where God is not. It's a place where God's judgment is carried out continually, eternally. It's not just the fact, okay, you go to hell where God is not. Now you're going to go to hell and suffer forever. And again, if you think it's something I'm making up and this is old school, yeah, it's old school. It's the Bible. A place of torment and suffering for those who choose to refuse God's grace. Broken God's law and received God's punishment for their sins. You don't have to go there. You're never going to be good enough. Accept his grace now. Because if you wait till judgment, it's too late. And if you think I'm trying to scare you, you know what? You should have the fear of God. And you should fear him more than anything else. The Bible's clear. But that fear should lead you to the love of his grace and to relationship and out of hell that you chose. Mark 9:48 says this, where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. 2 Peter 3:7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Revelations 20:14 says this, death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of the fire. Lake of fire. Believers must understand hell is very clearly defined in the Bible, and leads us to an urgency to go tell. What are the last words Jesus left us with the Great Commission? Go tell and make disciples. And guys, I get it. You have family members that are going the wrong way, and in your mind somewhere you don't want to believe they're going to face this, but maybe it's time to get off our posteriors and realize this is not good. I'm upset about it because Satan is a liar, and we're patting our friends and our family on their way to hell because we're afraid. I'm going to help you with that. It's a long-term conversation with some of them. And they can still say no, but at least you delivered the mail. You should have a fire in you. You should have an urgency. And when I feel in the American church, it's just like the church that was in Germany during the times of the Nazis. When they would hear the trains taking Jews to their death, guess what they did? Other than like Bonhoeffer that stood up and ended up with his death on this, they would just play the organ louder and sing louder, because I'm glad I'm not in this world. Well, guess what? It's Book of Esther time, and you're here for such a time as this. And you're either here to tell people the good news, or you may need to check yourself before you wreck yourself. You may not be saved if you don't care enough. Now, I'm going to be really careful about that. We're saved by grace. But somewhere, somehow, you believe that there was a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Boy, pastor's pulling it out. Well, yeah, I am, because this is what's inside me all the time, that everybody's going around acting like things are okay and they're not. And they're worried about the surface things of countries and who has this right and who has that right. But what about the choice and the right of Jesus Christ? Unbelievers, hell should be clear. For unbelievers, hell should be clear as a present warning to choose faith now. And if you don't know Christ, there's going to be a time of invitation here in a little bit. Choose Christ now. Not later, when it'll be too late. The final judgment is real and really taught in the Bible. And your next fill-in, living for the last things means realizing going the unrighteous route leads to hell. Heaven is the eternal dwelling place of believers in the presence of God in the company of other believers. John 14 verses 2 and 3 says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also." We talked about that, of the Jewish tradition of Christ is the bridegroom and the church, the believers are the bride, and he's going to prepare a place for us. We can look forward to heaven as a place where believers are resurrected and glorified to serve, to praise, to honor God forever. Our task will be to declare God's glory, his holiness forever. It won't be boring. We will join the angels and other heavenly beings in enjoying eternal pleasure of being with Almighty God. He says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So I really believe all the things we enjoy here won't be broken, but we're going to be so amazed in the presence of God, that's not even going to matter. Revelations 4:8 says this, "Each one of the four living creatures had six wings, and they were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is to come.'" The church believers should live anticipating the second coming of the Lord. And like Revelations 22:20 says, "He who testifies about these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" I'm going to have to be honest. A lot of times as pastor, I can see that the end times are coming, but I don't come with the attitude, "God, go ahead and come on home." It's not that I don't want him to, but we need to live towards that. And when we live towards that, we have that urgency that we want others to go to. It drives us every day. When we wake up that, like, "God, what do I do with this day? How do I point people to you? Could this be the day of your return?" Because of who he is, we need to know God's will make everything right. God's justice will be fully fulfilled. And now we have attempts at justice, and we have justice in a fallen, limited, tainted world, but true justice will be fulfilled. Nobody's going to get away with anything. When we see some of God's judgments being revealed in our time, we think that just reminds us he's going to make everything right. This should lead us to look forward and to be urgent to God's day of judgment, that it's going to be absolute, that it's going to be ultimate, that it's going to be a final display of his justice, and to help us put in perspective what's going on in our times. Yes, he said there's going to be plagues, and he says there's going to be, you know, all these natural things, and then there are going to be judgments for sin. And obviously the world's going to try to explain those away. But this should encourage us that urgency of the final judgment. The believer lives in anticipation of God's completion of his plans and his purposes. The believer lives to see all fulfilled, that God is coming back to take back his own. Yeah, we got a lot of scripture today, but we need to think on this. And here's the deal. The expectation is called this blessed hope. And Titus 2:13 says this, "While we wait for this blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." This is a blessed hope because, like 1 John 4:17 says this, "In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." We can have confidence. I do not have confidence that when Christ comes back, I'm going to be okay other than Christ. Because of Jesus. Because I made the choice that I'm never going to be good enough. And I receive him as Savior and I follow him as Lord. We have the promises from God's word that God will return someday to collect his own. On that day, God will not accept believers on the basis of anything we've done, but will deliver us, declared because of Christ's righteousness and the grace that God has given us. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what God is going to accept. And lastly, we have many reasons to look forward to the hope of God's judgment because God's will, we will see his full justice, we will see his full plans and purpose, we will see his full glory, and we will be fully with Christ and see him in his glorified body. Your last fill-in, living for the last things means living satisfied in the blessed hope. Do I all the time live like that? No, but I need to. Because this world, there's nothing that satisfies. You always want something more. You always want the new thing. And that's why I got to ask the question, what are you living for today? As we have a time of invitation here in a moment, today in this season, what are you living for? Are you living realizing that the time, not worrying about when it's going to happen, it's going to happen? Are you living?